The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Well, if you have your Bibles, grab them. Habakkuk chapter 1. I need to make a singular point today. That's all I'll need to do. I need to make one solid point. And I'm just telling you from the onset, it's a wildly unpopular point that really goes against the grain of the air we breathe in our context, not just in Dallas, but in the modern Western world. And so I know I'm swimming upstream today, but here's what I need you to hear me say. It is for your deepest possible joy to understand where we're going today and for you to really get and understand the weight of what's being said today. Because if we get this, then we've got a shot for joy. Now, I didn't say happiness. I'm not after that spirit sprinkle kind of yay life thing. All right? It's fleeting. Happiness is fleeting. It could disappear in a second. And everyone in this room knows it. Everyone in this room has been euphoric one day and melancholy the next and had no idea why. All right, so happiness is fleeting. I have no intention of spending my time with you trying to impart to you through the Word of God something that could be taken from you in a second. Sometimes by no real circumstances. Sometimes just simply it just happens. Just all of a sudden, happiness is gone. And what brought you joy no longer brings you joy. What I'm talking about when I say your deepest possible joy is an understanding of how the universe works in such a way that nothing can be taken from you. All right? So that at the loss of anything, all right, we can mourn and we can hurt, but our foundation is not removed from us. Okay, so we've got some work to do, and I'll have to attack some of our culture for the good of our culture. Okay, so to do that, let's read Habakkuk 1. If you've missed the first 3 weeks of this, let me kind of catch you up. Josiah is the king of Judah. He has brought the nation of Judah back to repentance. They were worshiping pagan gods and pagan deities. Josiah finds a scroll, all right, the Torah in the temple, begins to preach it and proclaim it. There's mass repentance. There's revival breaking out in all the domains of society. And then Josiah, like the man he was, goes out to battle against the Egyptians and is killed in that battle. And all the reforms of Josiah died with Josiah, and his sons almost immediately began to rebuild the pagan temples and began to worship foreign gods. And Habakkuk grows enraged. And here's the interesting point, not at God for the death of Josiah, but that God is letting his people behave this way. He's like, why are you idly watching your people do these things? So God answers him in the affirmative. All right? He gives Habakkuk the answer he wanted, kind of. He said, oh, I'm not idle, bro. I mean, that's a paraphrase, okay? You're like. He said, I'm not idle. In fact, I'm sending the Chaldeans, you know, that hasty, bitter, violent, horrific nation. I'm sending them as a tool of my judgment on you and on the people of Judah. And then now, look at Habakkuk in 12. So much of how humans interact with God in these next few verses. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? So we'll see here in a second. This is just flattery, okay? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O God, have established them for reproof. For who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong? Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Now, he's already backed himself into a corner with his first complaint, hasn't he? His first complaint is, you're idle about wickedness. And God goes, oh, no, I'm not. Oh, no, there's always justice. There's always judgment for wickedness. I'm not idle. Here, I'm bringing it right now. And then Habakkuk now is going, wait a minute, I don't like that that's the way you're doing it. Because they're more wicked than we are. Now, we're wicked. I already said that early on. But they're more wicked, and you're so pure in your eyes, and you're so everlasting. How could this possibly be? We surely will not die. That surely can't be what you're doing. Do you see what's happening? He's flattering God while making an accusation at him. Very, very, very human. All right? 14, here's your accusation. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing the nations forever? His accusation against God is that he is using what is unrighteous, all right, to punish what is unrighteous, and in so doing is going to allow the unrighteous to celebrate in his own strength, in his own might, in his own glory. Are you tracking with that? He's basically saying the Chaldeans are simply going to sacrifice to their gods and exalt in their demonic activity because you're using them. And then look at the swagger in 2:1. I will take my stand at my watchpost, and I will station myself on the tower, and I will look out to he to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So now, I mean, God's dealt with him very generously, and so now our boy's got a bit of swagger. Well, I'll just go position myself at the wall and see what he has to say about this. All right? And he heads up. Now, I think there's going to be, if we can just be honest with one another, I know this is church, that might not even be possible, but if in the end, we could be real honest here, if you live long enough, all right, there's going to be a day, there's going to be an hour, there's going to be a season, there's going to be a time where you are lost as to what God is doing. All right, and it doesn't make any sense, and you're not going to be able to see well, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to, and anyone who lives long enough will get there. All right. If you're like, well, I hadn't got there yet, that's because you're seven. All right. You'll get there. Just live long enough and you'll get there. And so I don't want you to hear me saying we're not allowed to ask questions of God or we're not allowed to plead with God on certain things. We've already seen that not to be true in Habakkuk. We already started our welcome time here in Flower Mound by talking about Psalm 51, the broken and contrite in heart, I will never despise. The help me God, where are you God? God says, I never despise that. You don't have to, but it's important to understand positioning when you argue, all right? So Lauren and I argue a certain way that Audrey and I do not argue. Are you tracking with that? So there's a positioning with Lauren and I, all right, where I'm not lording my authority over her and she's not lording her authority over me, but we're in a dialogue where we are disagreeing. Sometimes that dialogue is what I'll call robust, all right? And sometimes she can say, well, I just don't think that's what we should do and I don't think that's the way we should go and I don't, you know, and I don't, and so it's very, we've talked about this before, very few times I've ever said this is what we're doing, all right? I lose every battle I can on purpose to win the war. So in the end, you pick the music, you pick the movies, you pick the color of the drapes, you pick the color of that, you pick the couch, you pick the TV, you pick all that, all right? Because when it's time for God to call us out of the house we just built to Dallas to come to Highland Village First Baptist Church, all right, in the suburbs of Dallas, then I need you to come. And so that's kind of how I've walked through it. But now when Audrey and I argue, it doesn't work that way. All right, when my 8-year-old, 8 years old today, actually, which is great for us because when we came to this church, we were pregnant with Audrey, and by we, I mean my wife. And so she's kind of our little marker of how long we've been here. And so I was eye-chatting with her backstage before I came out here. I'm just like, I'm eye-chatting with my daughter. How crazy is this? All right, she's on the computer making the weird faces on the Mac. And then then in the end, when we argue, man, it's not like when Lauren and I argue because her position is one well underneath me. And if you grew up in a home where your parents were engaged, you know this. Because if you took the wrong tone, what happened? Because most of you are old enough to remember what happened. There wasn't the corner when we were growing up, all right? There wasn't. You think about that. That didn't exist, all right? Timeout's what happened if you got knocked unconscious. And so that was kind of what happened. So if you took that tone, don't you take that tone with me. Did you roll your eyes at me? Did you? Right now, that's a positioning thing. That's a positioning thing. And so it's okay to hurt and to be bothered and to have questions for God, but we must understand our position in it. Man loves man. Are you tracking that? Mankind loves to celebrate mankind. We think we are unreal. Like, if you watch the game tonight, okay, watch how they talk about the rookies, all right? Not the guys that have played in the league for a while, the new guys. They'll be like, he's got unlimited potential. No, it's limited. It's very, very limited, all right? Like, could that be true? He's got unlimited potential. He runs 117 miles an hour. That's never going to happen, all right? You can stick all the DECA and the steroids and the testosterone and all you want into your system. You have limited potential. Every one of you. I don't care how big your brain is, how well it functions, how much of an athlete you are limited. No, okay? But man loves to exalt man. The problem with this is there's a gaping hole in that understanding of us being what's best for us. And us being able to solve anything that bothers us, and us being able to overcome anything that happens to us. Now, that's a very westernized, obrific kind of way of seeing the world, right? You can do it. You can overcome it. You can make it happen. You can live the dream. You can, right? I mean, that's the air we breathe. So my simple point is, no, you can't. No, you can't. And listen, we'll get into the Bible plenty here in a second, but hear me. Even the Greeks saw this one. All right, the Greeks were some of the best storytellers the world's ever known, all right? And I know some of you are like, well, I like our movies. Our movies are based on stuff that the Greeks pointed out, okay? And so the Greeks had this great story about the beginning of man. It was how they dealt with this idea of human limitations. The Greeks said that Zeus created mankind, all right? He created man, except he created man a certain way. Here's how Zeus created man. He created man to know the exact time of his death. So not like some sort of ethereal, ambiguous, I'm going to die one day, but an acute awareness that it was coming, all right? That I am going to die on June 17th at this time in this place, and they knew it. It was locked in and they could see it. And the weight of it crushed them so that they weren't motivated to really do anything. They knew they were going to die. They knew it wasn't going to matter. They knew whatever they accomplished wasn't ultimately going to change anything. So the Greeks thought that the gods who had foreknowledge and could do something about this simply were cruel and wouldn't do anything like it. So in the beginning, man is completely aware of his limits, completely aware of his mortality, and is crushed by them. He is helpless and hopeless, living in darkness and despair, all right? Enter Prometheus. For whatever reason, Prometheus, also a god, has compassion on mankind and takes issue with Zeus, all right? And so to get back at Zeus, he gives mankind three gifts, all right? Here's his gifts. They're all pretty cool gifts. He takes away the day of a knowledge of the day of death. All right. This is the Greeks' way of unpacking that he took away man's understanding of their own mortality. Okay. He gives to man a blind, intrinsic desire to overcome and be more than he could possibly be. All right. And then he gives the man fire. All right. This is the Greeks' way of unpacking technology. Okay. With fire, I can make pottery. With fire, I can make weapons. With fire, I can make food. With fire, I can correct the world around me. So while Prometheus is doing all of this, Zeus is unaware. I mean, who knows where he is, all right? Maybe he's in the underworld, maybe he's swimming with Poseidon. I don't know where he was, all right? But he doesn't see it. And he comes back up to Olympus, looks down. He's like, where did men get fire? Right? So he brings in Prometheus and in a rage explains to Prometheus that mankind, because he lacks foreknowledge, all right, and mankind, because he can't see all that is going to create far more problems in this state for himself than he would if he would have stayed ignorant. And so he binds Prometheus to a rock and causes buzzards every day to come eat out his liver, and then his liver will grow back, and the birds come back the next day to eat it out again, and then it grows back. And then, see, here was the problem with most Greek mythology. Awesome at identifying the problem, offers no solutions. So the Greeks are trying to unpack this reality that we actually live in. Mankind as a whole is unaware of his mortality. Now, we all know we're going to die, right? Like, that's not news to you. Like, nobody just went, what? Like, everyone in this room knew you were going to die. But look at it. Nobody feels the weight of that. And nobody thinks it's happening today. Nobody feels the weight of it. And nobody thinks that's happening today. Shoot, we don't even think it's happening this week. If we're honest, we don't think it's happening this month. If we're honest, we don't think it's happening this year. Like I said, today's my daughter's birthday. Nothing in me is going, this is the last one. Better enjoy this one. Nobody feels the weight of it. So we behave as though we're gods. We behave as though we're immortal, right? The other thing is, few of us have any real ability to grasp and comprehend, all right, how our behaviors today create a mess of things tomorrow. And so what I want to do is just point out the double-edged sword of human ingenuity to you, okay? And then I want to show you our actual place in the universe from the scriptures, okay? Internet, how many of you been on it this week? All of us. I mean, has anything changed the world like the internet? I'm not about to bash the internet. It's legit, okay? When's the last time you called a movie theater to see what time something was showing? Like, do you remember when we had to do that? Like, you had to listen to all of them. It was always like Matrix Reloaded. It was always going to be the last movie. So you just had to sit there for 20 minutes until it got there. All right. Then technology jumped and you could press a button. All right. Like 7 if you want to see whatever. And boop, and then you would listen. Oh, these are the times that could start right about the time around your that your kid would yell. And then you would have to start all over again. All right. Nobody does that anymore. It was the last time you unfolded a map. I need to get the, and then try to figure out, just put it in a ball and put it under your, yeah, we don't do that anymore. Okay, you tell your phone, I need to get to Chuck's and set it on the thing and then just follow the arrow, all right? I mean, it has completely changed how we operated in this world. Completely. Even now, I mean, I can, on my computer, access online thousands and thousands of books and journal articles and everything from how to break down Greek words to how often they're used in the New Testament to what's their correlation to Hebrew words. What's the, I mean, all of that I can do from my computer anywhere in the world. All I need is Wi-Fi. It's a glorious invention. It's got a dark side too, man. It's got a dark side too. If you just have a dark side to you and you want to research some of this, or you could just read Justin Holcomb's book, Rid of My Disgrace, which is phenomenal, all right? If you'll track the growth of pornography with the growth of sexual assault and sexual abuse, you will see that they hang very closely together. We have brought into our homes what was one time impossible to get our hands on, or very difficult to get our hands on, and we have made it culturally okay, to the detriment of our women and the detriment of our relationships with one another. The internet, for all its connectivity, has shallowed out relationships to the point where we have Facebook friends. So think about that. They're not your friend. You like live vicariously through what they did Friday and then feel bad because you weren't invited. And on and on and on we could go here, all right? Hollowed out relationships, brought things into our home that you would not have been able to get into your home 20, 30 years ago without having to be very, very, very shady. Okay? I'll point to just a couple of more to prove my point, because I don't think there's anything you can mention from the car to email to, there's nothing you could mention that doesn't help us while at the same time creating some problems for us. All right, let me just give you a couple more to solidify. Anybody been on antibiotics already this year? Z-Pack? Yeah, like you can, like you, we, in that crate, like we know, we know the type now. I need a Z-Pack, doc. Well, why don't you come in and see me? No, I'm good. I know what I need. I need a Z-Pack, all right? So why don't you go ahead and give me that 5-day dose. And so here's what they're starting to figure out. That antibiotics, because the rate at which we're taking them, is creating these strains of viruses that are resistant to the antibiotics. So here's the solution. Now follow me. Here's the solution. Make stronger antibiotics. Now, we know how this ends. We're all zombies and we're eating each other, all right? We've seen enough movies to know that's how this ends. Okay, so watch man. Here's the problem. Let's fix it. And in fixing it, he made the problem worse.
And then in fixing the worst problem, he's going to just make it worse. And on and on and on and on we go. The last one I'll use, although, I mean, I'd love to get into splitting the atom and nuclear reactions that could power cities, all right, without any tax on the world's resources. And then I could get into the fact that we've weaponized it and don't watch over it. So you have accidents like Chernobyl and on and on and on we could go. But I'm going to leave that one alone, even though I kind of just didn't. But I'll give you one of my favorites. We can make more food now at less expense than any time in the history of humanity. And yet that food lacks the nutrients we need to live healthily. So for very cheap, you can fill a basket full of food, and yet it is a proven reality that that food is causing diabetes, is causing obesity, is causing heart disease. You see what we did? We need a lot of food cheap. We need to do something with this World War II machine that we built, all right, to fight the axis of evil, all right, the original. And then let's produce this kind of food, almost all corn-based, almost all absent of any type of vitamin and minerals that we need to survive, all right? And so what ends up happening is we are stuffing our faces with stuff in the end that's going to lengthen or really shorten the amount of time we're alive and cause the amount of time that we are here, all right, to be lessened in its vitality simply because we lack what we need to function properly. So this is the Greek. The Greeks were nailing this, all right? We fix something, but we just create a bigger problem. We fix something, we create a bigger problem. We fix something, we create a bigger problem, all right? And this is the Greeks' way of saying we're not the answer. Here's the Bible's way of saying the same thing. Psalm 39:5, none of these will be your favorite verses, okay? Psalm 39:5, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Anyone like that one? Anyone? That's your favorite, that's your life verse? Okay. Psalm 103:15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and then just a pile on, and its place knows it no more. I love that little tag online. He says, you're like a flower that sprouts in the morning, the wind blows you away, and by the afternoon, the very ground you were on doesn't remember you. Even the place you were doesn't remember that you were there. And we know this is true. Most people in this room could not give me the name of their great-great-great-great-grandfather. All right? And none of you thought about him today. All right? You might not even be able to write, like, we might be able to put a picture of him in front of him. You're like, yeah, I don't know, some old dude. No, that's family. That's your familia. That's your bloodline. What? Where did he live? Right? So just to make it sting, that's you in a blink of an eye. That's you in a blink of an eye. Any type of illusion of grandeur you have that 150, 200 years from now, people are going to be looking at your life going, this is where it all changed. It's where it all turned right here. All right? Is what the Greeks were pointing to. You've been deceived. It's not reality. The Bible says you're here for a second. That's it. You're here for a second. So if we take all of known history and we compress it into an hour, your time here is like half a millisecond. So when we've got issues with the Almighty, when we've got issues with how things are playing out, we must know that our limited time here affects how we're able to see. That's why I don't ask Nora, my 2-year-old, for retirement advice. So do you think we should do a Roth here? Do you think we should just go with the annuity? What do you think we should do here? I don't ask those type of questions of Nora. She's 2. She can't hardly talk. Okay? Now, as they grow older and learn a little bit more about life, they can tell me a little bit more about life. All right? But Reed's not giving me marriage advice right now. What do you think I should do about your mom? He'll answer Chuck E. Cheese. And I know that's not going to work. Okay? What do you think I should do for Valentine's Day? Chuck E. Cheese. Okay. That would go really, really, really bad for me. So just go play. Okay? I don't do that. I don't take his advice. Why? Because he hasn't lived long enough to know anything. So if God is eternal and you're here for half a millisecond, you really can't argue from any position of authority. One more. Not only are we limited in time, we're limited in scope. Go to Job 38. Job, like Habakkuk, has some issues with how God's playing things out, except God, for whatever reason with Job, is far more aggressive. Okay, so with Habakkuk, he's kind of been patient with him. He's kind of being gracious. He's being slow. But with Job, he's just like, okay, let's do this, okay? So I'll let you see Job 38. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read a bunch of this. I won't read both these chapters, but I'm going to read enough to get this rhythm established. 38:1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" That's already going bad, okay? I love 3. Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you can make it known to me. I always just kind of interpreted this. Put your cup on, okay? 4. Listen to the questions that God starts to ask Job. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together with all the sons of God and shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.' Have you commanded the morning since your days begun and caused the dawn to know its place that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked, their light is withheld and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare, Job, if you know these things. Where is the way to the dwelling of the light? And where is the place of darkness that you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the path to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great." This goes on for 4 chapters. In the middle of it, Job goes, "Okay, I'm sorry, I won't open my mouth anymore." And God goes, no, dress for action like a man. You wanted to have this conversation, let's have this conversation, all right? And so God systematically breaks down Job's limitations. Do you see what he just said there? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? I mean, surely you know how all this works. If we kept reading, he was like, "Hey, how did I get Orion's belt up there like that? What about Pleiades? That's another constellation. How did that get strung along? Tell me how I did that, Job. Oh, brilliant one. Well, scholar of the great." And then his conversation shifts and he starts going, "Hey, are there any goats being born right now? What about bears? Are bears hunting? Are they eating? Like right now? Do you see them? What about the deepest parts of the sea? What are the monsters like that are down there? What about the top of the mountains? What are the rams doing up there? Surely you know. What about the birds flying in the air? What are they looking for? Hey, who gave the hawk such sharp eyes? Was that you? Was that your idea? Is that your idea to make the hawk fly so high and to be able to see down into the ground? He literally just dresses Job down. Dress for action like a man and then strips him. Okay? And this is God's way of communicating to Job and then to us that we are limited in time and we are limited in scope. We simply can't see all that is at play. So right now we're sitting in this room or these rooms and there is preschool things going on. There's children things going on for your children and you have no idea what's going on in those rooms right now. Don't freak out. I'm not about to tell you. We're letting bears out. I mean, that's not what's happening, okay? I'm just saying you don't know. What's going on at your house right now? You don't know. You don't know what's going on in your house right now. What's going on in this city? You know, it's Super Bowl weekend. I mean, there's a lot going on. But we don't know. And even if we know that it's going on, we don't know what's actually happening there. We are limited in our scope of understanding. We don't know how things fit together to actually move history along. And here's the crazy part. Most of the time, we're unaware of that reality. We're unaware of those limitations because everything in our culture talks about our endless possibilities and our unlimited potential and how to grasp the power that's within. Largest section of books in the bookstore is what? Self-help. Fix yourself. All right? Now, I'm going to contend this with you. No one has lied to you more than you have. No one has betrayed you more than you have betrayed you. No one. You can blame or point fingers at whoever you want to blame or point fingers to, but the biggest liar you know is you. And you are not going to be able to fix you. And all I've got on my side is human history. All right? And if God would be merciful enough to give you just a clear picture today, you'd feel the weight of it. All right? Watch how people in the suburbs and people in our culture right now are trying to solve the issues of our culture. All right? Well, marriage is just not really working between us. So we'll introduce new partners into this mix and we'll swap around a little bit. Maybe that'll fire up the spices in our relationship. I'll tell you how that ends. Divorce and heartbreak. Well, not me. Shh, not yet. It all ends in the same place, bro. It all ends in the same place. We're bored, we're lonely, so we'll buy trinkets and toys that numb it for a second. Just numb it for a second. Most of us are carrying a ridiculous amount of debt because we're trying to solve a problem that we cannot solve by ourselves. But we can numb it for a second, can't we? Like, new stuff really is cool. It numbs it for a second. And sometimes that's all we're wanting, just to numb it for a second. Now, hear me say this. I never want to minimize your pain. I never want to take away from your hurts, doubts, and fears. They are legitimate. They are real. Here's the point. Here's what you have to hear me say. You can't fix this. Look at me. You are not awesome. And that is the foundation of your greatest joy. Because it will set you to seeking something outside of you to solve it. And that can be a trap too. We need to find something that is not limited like we are limited in regards to time and scope, all right, to solve this issue. Romans 8 puts it this way, all right? The mindset on the flesh is death. Let me fix this. Let me make this happen. Let me correct this. Death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. I want to know God. I want to follow God. I want to chase God. All right. So when that switch occurs, now you see how screwy things have gotten in the church? What's the church known for? The church is known for what? Don't do this. Modify this. Don't act like this. Don't go here. And so what ends up happening is church for the majority of people becomes some sort of moral grid of behaviors. But Romans 8 says that leads to death. That leads to death. What leads to life and peace? Life in the Spirit. That Christ's life is the fulfillment of the law. Look at me, not yours. Your life is not the fulfillment of the law. Christ's life is the fulfillment of the law. His crucifixion is the wrath-absorbing act that pulls the wrath off of us. The resurrection and expiation is the theological term, is God washing us clean from our shame and guilt. So not only do we have imputed righteousness and not only do we have wrath removed, but we also have been washed clean before the Lord so that there's this celebration in Christ over us for the purity of life that we possess despite the fact that we don't possess it. And this is why we worship like we worship. So hear me. Whatever's going on in your marriage, whatever's going on in your addictions, whatever's going on in your relationships, whatever's going on, that churning in your soul, whatever, just hear me say that you are not the answer to that. You cannot fix that. You need something that transcends your weaknesses. But that's next week. So let's pray. And I know I just left you hanging. Father, if we're honest with you, a lot of us are tired. And we're tired because we've been trying to earn what was freely given. And we're tired, God, because we're trying to fix us, and we're trying to fix our spouse, and we're trying to fix our children, and we're trying to do all these things. God, I just pray that you'd grant us the weariness just to finally lay it down at your feet. Just ask, Father, that in the end, you would give us, even in this moment as we begin to transition into worshiping you in song, we're not going to be able to muster the type of passion that you deserve. We're not going to be able to muster the kind of majesty that you entail. We're not going to be able to muster the type of passion that should accompany your name. And so even in something as simple as singing to you, we need you. And so this is what we ask, God, that in your mercy and in your grace, you would show us our inadequacy. And instead of being beat up about that, we might finally be able to celebrate that where we are weak, you fill in the gap and are our strength. And so may you overcome our foolishness, overcome our fears. May you solve the great problem that the Greeks pointed out. And may we rest finally in the fact that you can. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.